Chapter 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12. I could desire that chapter 52, verses 13, 14, and 15 would have been included in chapter 53. So, this is a reading of chapter 53, but we begin in 52:13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle, or maybe better, startle, many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Lord, we have sung already. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And Lord, as we desire to see today, to behold this prophesied servant of Isaiah 53, Holy Spirit, grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, understanding that this is the second person of the triune God. Jesus, this is you. Lord, may we see it today, and may we be in humble awe and worship of you, our sovereign, spectacular, servant Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, we pray in your name. Amen. Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John and later followed John as pastor of the church at Ephesus, Polycarp called Isaiah chapter 53 the golden passional of the Old Testament. Kyle and Delitzsch, two German Bible commentators, wrote in 1866 concerning Isaiah 53, "It looks as if it had been written beneath the cross of Golgotha." Many an Israelite, they continue to write, many an Israelite has had it melt the crust of his heart. This chapter is the most central, the deepest and loftiest thing that Old Testament prophecy has ever achieved. Isaiah chapter 53. Some have called it the gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah, written over 700 years before Jesus. And the book of Isaiah has had its critics, skeptical critics, and attackers, because there is so much very specific, detailed prophecy in Isaiah that if they actually believed that this was written more than 700 years before Jesus, they would have to see that this is miraculous proof, evidence of the truth of the Bible and the person and work of Jesus Christ. But they have trouble with that. And some even have suggested that Isaiah is actually two books, and some have even suggested that it's three books. And so those would be Proto-Isaiah, Deutero-Isaiah, and Trito-Isaiah. First, second, and third Isaiah. As D.L. Moody commented one time, he said, "I have enough trouble handling one Isaiah, let alone three." With the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, the critical skeptics were dealt a very big blow. In 1947, a complete scroll of Isaiah, and it's known now as the Great Isaiah Scroll, and if you go to Jerusalem today, you can see it on display in the Israel Museum in the section called the Shrine of the Book. The complete Isaiah scroll, the Great Isaiah Scroll, is there. You can see it. If you visited Jerusalem, you have very likely seen it in the Shrine of the Book. It's there. The scroll is more than 1,000 years older than any other existing Hebrew manuscript of the book of Isaiah. In other words, the scroll itself dates from more than a century before Christ, sometime between 150 and 125 BC. A second Isaiah scroll was also found, and it is well preserved, not quite as complete as the great one, but in agreement with it. And among the Dead Sea Scrolls, at least 20 other Isaiah scrolls were discovered that are fragments of the book of Isaiah. Here's what's amazing. Those scrolls are all in agreement with each other. Gleason Archer, who was a great scholar, theologian, he's with the Lord now, and I took a class from him back in the 1970s. But Gleason Archer writes in his survey of Old Testament, he says, even though two copies of Isaiah discovered at the Qumran Cave, Qumran Cave 1 near the Dead Sea in 1947, were 1,000 years earlier than the oldest dated manuscript previously known. They proved to be word for word identical with our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. The 5% of variation consisted chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variations in spelling. In other words, at analysis, what's in the great Isaiah scroll is identically the same as what we have in the Hebrew text of Isaiah today. Now, it was in exactly the same form that we have the whole book, not three books, not two books, not one, two, three Isaiahs, but just one. One book of Isaiah, and the critics took a beating. It is one piece, and the criticism has been dispelled. Now, this brings us to something that I hope amazes you, astounds you, about the book of Isaiah. And I know some of you have your Bible on your cell phone or some other form, and you don't look at it necessarily as a whole that way. I'm not criticizing you. If you want to have it on your cell phone, it's better than nothing. But I do think there is great value in holding the book in your hand, in seeing the whole of it. Isaiah's prophetic structure. This is by design. It would have to be. And it shows us that the servant of Isaiah chapter 53 is sovereign. How many books, different books, are in your Bible? Okay, if you said 66, you're right. How many chapters are in Isaiah? If you said 66, you're right. Is that a coincidence? The first portion of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, are prophecies of judgment. 39 chapters. How many books are in your Old Testament? 39. The Second section, the rest of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, are prophecies of salvation, 27 of them. How many New Testament books are there? 27. Say, well, what a coincidence. No, this is sovereign design. This second section in which we find Isaiah chapter 53, from chapter 40 through 66, forms three sections of nine chapters each. Three times nine is 27. Three sections of nine chapters each. Chapters 40 through 48 are the promise of salvation from Babylon. Deliverance from Babylon prophesied. Chapters 49 through 57 are the promise of salvation from sin. And that's the section where we are in Isaiah 53. Chapters 58 through 66 are the promise of salvation from the cursed earth. So we're right in the center of that. We can observe that chapter 40 that begins this second half of the book actually begins with a prophecy of John the Baptist, which is exactly where the New Testament begins. And chapter 66 of Isaiah, the last chapter of the book, ends with the new heavens and the new earth, which is exactly where the New Testament ends. Amazing. Now, Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12, what we have just read this morning, is at the center of that middle section, and the verses that are at the center of the center are Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The suffering and the substitutionary death of the Messiah are right at the center of this. And that's what we need to be thinking about in all of this. I hope as We read it this morning. You were able to say to yourself, oh, I know those words. You've maybe read them and heard them many times. Maybe for some of you, you have not. And we were just encouraged in our singing. Nate encouraged us to meditate on these things. Martin Luther actually said, every Christian ought to have this chapter memorized. So you can work on it. You probably know a lot of it already. Sovereign design, the center. An accident? A coincidence? No, it was planned this way. Now, the New Testament clearly identifies Jesus as the servant of Isaiah chapter 53. This will become important for us in a moment. Jesus, the servant of Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus himself and the apostles and the early church all said this. Look with me so you keep your place here in Isaiah. Look with me at Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Matthew 8:14, Jesus came and healed Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 16, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Matthew 8:17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. That's Isaiah 53:4. This says Jesus is the fulfillment. Luke chapter 22, verse 37. And this is Jesus himself speaking. Jesus said, for I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors. That's Isaiah 53:12. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. So, did Jesus say that he was the servant of Isaiah 53? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I will heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his, Jesus, glory, and he spoke of him. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Philip got up and went. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had been there on the day of Pentecost. He was there to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading. What was he reading? The prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." That's Isaiah 53:7. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" So what was the eunuch's question? Who is Isaiah talking about? Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Who is that servant in Isaiah 53? It is Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 22. "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." That's Isaiah 53:9. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That is Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. The very center of the whole thing. This servant is Jesus. Now, why have so many, even, maybe we could say especially, rabbis, why have so many missed this? That this is Jesus. Some of you may have known Jewish people or heard testimonies of Jewish people who read Isaiah 53 and said, that sure looks like Jesus. Right? Well, why have so many missed this? Rabbis, in general, do not consider that the Messiah would ever come to suffer and die. It's one of the reasons they miss it. Therefore, many of them, and this has been going on for centuries now, make the servant in Isaiah 53 Israel. Not a person, but the nation. And they don't read it, and they discourage others from reading it. Now, I've been accused, I guess, of saying, well, by people saying, no, they don't really discourage that and so forth. Well, I'd like to share an article with you, and this is from this week. It's by David Lazarus, a Jewish man who has believed in Jesus as his Messiah. And he is in Israel. I won't read the whole thing, but just a part. Israeli academics and scholars are now willing to recognize that certain messianic passages were intentionally omitted from the synagogue readings. Research shows that passages were excluded from the weekly portion because of their messianic connotations. Were the passages so clearly pointing to Jesus that the rabbis were afraid to read them in the synagogue, afraid that Jews might believe in Jesus? Well, yes. And various passages are mentioned. Isaiah chapter 61, which was actually a passage Jesus was reading in Nazareth, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And afterward, they attempted to stone him. He had to escape. Well, they omit that one. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. They had omit that one in their weekly readings. And Isaiah 52 verse 13 all the way through 53 verse 12 is not read in any synagogue. They just won't read it. Now, why? Is it that they're afraid people will see Jesus there? Yeah, probably. It is, and we just heard about it in John, it's because of the blindness of their eyes, the hardness of their hearts to these things. It's not that they don't know that it's part of their Bible. They just won't read it. They would choose rather to ignore it. That's why Isaiah chapter 53 has been called the guilty conscience of the rabbis, or even the torture chamber of the rabbis. They can't go into Isaiah 53 without being confronted by Jesus. Now, the key personal question is, this is the key question for Isaiah 53, and it's a key question really for the whole Bible. The key question, how can a sinner be right with God? How can a sinner escape condemnation and judgment and hell? How can that be? How can a sinner have forgiveness and salvation? That's the key question. And the key answer from Isaiah 53 is, you can be right with God through the servant, who is the Savior, who is the substitute, who died in your place and for your sins. That's Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. That's the answer. You cannot be right with God by a religion. You cannot be right with God by any efforts of your own, be they physical, mental, emotional, whatever. You cannot be right with God by going somewhere, being with some people. You can only be right with God through the Savior who died in your place and for your sins. That's the only way. That's the only way you can have forgiveness. You can't have forgiveness by saying, well, God forgive me, and then he just sort of winks and it all goes away. No, forgiveness is purchased by the substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus. You cannot have salvation by ideas, philosophies, your own works, trying, being sincere, whatever. You can only have salvation by trusting the one who suffered and died for you. That's all. That's the key question, and that's the key answer that we need to see in this chapter. This is a sovereign design by the sovereign servant who fulfilled it to accomplish the plan of salvation. Now, Jesus is the spectacular servant. Chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, and this is as far as we'll go now today. Chapter 52, verse 13. The astonishing revelation of the servant. Behold, my servant. Behold, look at, see it with interest, wonder. Behold, look at this. Look at what? Or better, look at whom? Look at my servant. Now, throughout the Old Testament prophecies, this behold statement in relationship to Messiah appears four other times. Behold my servant. It's here in 52:13. We find it in Zechariah 3:8. Behold the man. Zechariah 6:12. Behold your king. Zechariah 9:9. Behold your God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. This one, this Messiah that is being revealed is the servant. He is man. By the way, he's not a nation. He's not Israel. He is a man. Behold the man. He is king. He is God. Behold him. That's an astonishing revelation. The servant, a man, king, God. He is the God-man. Only one who fulfills this, isn't there? Only one. Verse 14, We see the astonishing humiliation of the servant. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In his beatings, his lashing, the thorns, the nails, the crucifixion, his appearance was marred. This speaks of his suffering and his death. Verse 14 says, it's astonishing. And the astonishing exaltation of the servant. Chapter 52, verse 13 again. He will prosper. That is, he will. That word prosper is always to prosper by doing. So this isn't he will become prosperous. This is he will prosper. That is, he will accomplish all that is predicted of him in this whole chapter. He will prosper, and he, verse 13, will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Verse 15, thus he will sprinkle, and it's possible that this word could be translated sprinkle in the sense of a priestly sprinkling of blood for cleansing. And that may be the case here, but that doesn't really fit the context as well as the word startle, which this word can mean. He will startle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths. They haven't been told what they will see, and they haven't heard what they'll understand, namely, the resurrection, the ascension, and the second coming of Jesus. Exalted, lifted up, high, having accomplished all that is predicted of him in his suffering and death, he will be resurrected and ascended, will come again. His coming again for those who are unsaved will be startling. It'll be startling. We marvel at the identity of the servant, the Messiah, the God-man King. We marvel at his suffering and death on our behalf for our sins. And we marvel at his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again. He is today highly exalted at the right hand of Father God. He is there. He alone offers salvation. He alone brings forgiveness of sins. He alone makes you right with God. Take Him to be your Savior. Trust Him to be your Savior. He, this messianic servant, is the God-man-king. He has done it all. And when you receive it, you realize He has done it all for you. Heavenly Father, we thank You now. There